Everyone else, if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 3. As we continue in the book of Acts, last week we looked at, you know, the responsibilities of the church, what the church should be doing in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship of the saints, in the breaking of the bread, in the prayers before God, and that's our heart's desire as a church. That's what we want to do. And verse 43 in chapter 2 said this. It said, all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So as the Lord now is establishing his church, the Lord is making it clear that these are men that God has chosen to be used by him, and the power of the Holy Spirit is being shown through signs and wonders and miracles. In chapter 3, we see the first of these signs and wonders as we look through the story here. And this one is placed here, I believe, not only to show the power of God and that he's able to heal, he's able to do these things, but this story continues all the way through chapter 4. And after this story, Peter's going to preach his second sermon. And we're going to see, as God is moving in the lives of people, as God is working through the apostles, as the name of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed boldly by these men in the temple, we'd all love to think the Son of God came down to man. The Son of God gave his life for you. The Son of God has given us everything. And when we hear the message of Jesus Christ preached, the world would just receive it with joy and humility before God. But what do they encounter as they walk into the temple, as they preach the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? What do they encounter? They're beaten. They're arrested. Persecution comes immediately upon the apostles. God's moving in great ways, and yet the enemy is persecuting. And these are two things that happen all the time. And we get messed up, I think, in our thinking when we think God needs to do something. If he does something great, then everything's going to be perfect over here. These things work congruously, together, congruently, you know, that math stuff. They work together. And we see this played out over and over in Scripture. As God moves, as God saves, as God brings glory to his name, the enemy roars and the enemy will persecute and the enemy will come after. And what we need to do as the church, what we need to do as individual believers before the Lord, is to walk in faith unto him for his honor and for his glory. And we need to not look at the circumstances around us. Look, these are great preaching words. It's easy on a Sunday morning to come up here and say, don't look at your problems, don't look at what people are doing to you, just look up to the Lord. And that's what we should do. That's what the Scripture teaches us to do. But does anybody struggle with that? Has anybody here, and I don't want you to raise your hands because I know how much you all love the Lord, but just deep down in your heart, has anybody ever left church on a Sunday and felt really, really good? Really felt the sermon, the Lord's word spoke to you, convicted your heart, he brought healing into your life, whatever it is, and you leave Sunday and you say, I love Jesus, I want nothing more, nothing matters. And then Monday morning, you get the phone call, and your boss chews you out. Or you get the phone call, you've been waiting upon those test results, and they come in. And you get the phone call, and whatever happens, all of a sudden, what the Lord did yesterday flees from your mind? I think that's happened to one or two of us in this place this morning. And what we need to continually do is remember what we heard last week. Be in the apostles' doctrine, the word of God. Be in fellowship with like-minded believers who will do something that the church has to do, this body has to do, and that is to encourage one another in the faith. Not encourage them with, you know, keep a stiff upper lip, you know, with all these trite sayings. Encourage them with the word of the Lord. fellowship in the breaking of bread, communion with God, fellowship with one another, encouraging one another, and bathe everything we do in prayer to the Lord. That's how we need to operate. Because there's some weeks I feel really great. And I come in here and you talk to me and I can encourage you like no other. And there's some weeks I'll come in here and I'm barely hanging on, I feel like. My mind's swirling, my mind's racing, all these things are going in my mind. I don't know what's next, I don't, what's happening, and all these things happening, and guess what? I need you. I need you to encourage. That's what we're here for. That's what it's about. So as we look at chapter 3 this morning, the Lord places this story before us. And it starts in verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said to him, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, the man, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who was begging alms at the Beautiful gate. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened." So as the story is presented to us this morning, the first thing I want to see is Peter and John are together. And these are two guys that have been together a long time. Peter and John were in fishing business together. Peter being much older than John. Peter and John, we see, were the ones who ran to the tomb together. When Mary came and said, "The Lord's not there, he's risen," they ran to the tomb together. We see Peter and John linked in John chapter 21 after Peter denied the Lord three times and the Lord's restoring Peter. And he says, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs," right? You know that story. And as Peter's now being chastised by the Lord, challenged by the Lord, and ultimately completely redeemed by the Lord, as he's feeling that in his heart, he looks over to John and goes, "Well, what about him, Lord? What about this guy?" And Jesus says to him, "If it would be that he doesn't die until I come back, what's it to you? Peter, you follow me." I don't think there is anything more we could do in order to help one another is that we every morning follow Jesus. See, I think what starts to happen is we all can get off track a little bit and we stop following him and we start following church tradition. We start following our experiences. We start following somebody else. We get drawn to a pastor. We get drawn to a teacher. And we start following all these other things. And what happens is we easily could lose sight of your job, and my job is to follow him. Because he is the shepherd. He is the one who leads and guides us. He's the one who says, "I have work for you to do." It's nothing else. And when our eyes are placed squarely upon him, he will take care of us. He'll chastise us. He will challenge us through his word. And if we keep that mindset, "Lord, my desire is for you," it takes away so much of the criticism that we all have. It takes it away. Because my job becomes following him, not telling you everything you're doing wrong. And Peter and John were taught this lesson, and now God brings them together to this point. And it says they come to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's the hour the sacrifice would happen. That's the time that Jesus died, the ninth hour. And they would come after the sacrifice, and it would be a time of prayer. And they would come to the temple. Now, what was the temple to the Jew? How did he see the temple or she see the temple? To the Jew, it was the center of everything. To the Jew, the temple was where the glory was of God. To the Jew, the temple was before the nations. They could look and see the temple and they can lift up the name of God. It showed their wealth. It showed their power. It showed so many things. And they were so proud of the temple. But what happened many times to Israel over the years is that they would worship the temple. And they would forget the God of the temple. And there was many times they would carry on with sacrifices to God, and God had left the temple long before. My spirit's no longer with these people because they don't love me. Their hearts aren't right before me. But outwardly, they're doing the rituals. Outwardly, they're saying, look at the temple, look at its glory. And now Herod's temple is glorious. It's beautiful. And there's a pride in the temple. But God says this to Israel, amend your ways in Jeremiah. Amend your ways and your doings, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. He's telling them, your eyes are on the wrong thing. You're worshiping a form of godliness. You're worshiping a form of ritual, but you're not worshiping me. And when you do that, it's a lie. Well, we don't do that today, do we? We don't struggle with any of that today. Because I know I've talked to some people, and you start sharing about the Lord, and they say to me, I go to church, I go to church, I go to church. Or they say to me, I'm spiritual, I'm spiritual, I'm spiritual. Or they say to me, and I think you might have heard this one, I'm a good person, I'm a good person. I'm repeating it because that's what the Bible did, right? The temple of the Lord, the temple, it's what we look at. And anything that takes it away from the glory and honor that is through Jesus Christ will lead us to hell. It will lead us away from him always. The temple is the glory of God. Listen, what makes God glorious, the temple glorious, is the presence of God. He has to be there. And they come to the temple, and they come to the gate, which is called Beautiful. And this gate, they say, 75 feet high, 50 feet wide. It took 18 men to move this gate. It was made of Corinthian bronze overlaid with gold and silver. It was called Beautiful because it was beautiful. Yeah, I like when they describe things that we can figure out. This beautiful gate's there. They say you could see this glistening in the sun the way it hit it for miles and miles and miles. This gate separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of women, which was now only Jews can enter into this place. Right, the court of the Gentiles, anybody could come into, but now they had the court of the women, then the court of the men, then the Holy of Holies where the priests were and everything else, all these things in. And you could not enter in past this beautiful gate unless you were a Jew. Here's this gorgeous, ornate, beautifully shining structure. And right in front of this structure, who's sitting there? Crippled man. It says he's crippled from birth. That means it's congenital, it's passed down. He never walked. And every day they would take this man and they would carry him and place him right before the beautiful gate. Now, why did you think they would put people who needed to beg for money in front of the gate of the temple? Is that a good strategy? Why is it a good strategy? Come on. Nobody likes to talk about money, but why is it a good strategy? Well, it showed that, but I don't know about you guys, but if you saw somebody who was hurting sitting on the steps of the church, your church, would you be more likely to help him or less likely? Because you don't know if the pastor is walking behind you. He's not on the street begging. This is in front of my church. See, so now this is the time of Pentecost, we know, and the city's full of people, and they're coming to worship, and people, when they're coming before God, tend to be a little more giving, tend to want to give a little more, tend to want to carry favor with God. Look what I did, God. Look what I gave. So they sit this man, but here we see a picture to me of the world. Here we see man make this beautiful, ornate gate, gorgeous, shining everywhere, and sitting right in front of it is a broken man. How many of you think our world's maybe a little crippled today? We heard Frank this morning. World's a little crippled. Are there crippled relationships in our world today? Do we even understand what God has called us to do in relationships anymore? The church I'm talking about even is so confused on what a right relationship is between a man and a woman. The church is debating this and fighting this stuff, let alone the world, which we know has gone completely mad. I think our world is crippled in so many ways. Abortions still taking place. Pornography, just sexual smut everywhere before us. Alcohol, drug abuse, anger, hate, resentment, being bitter. All these things are cast before us. And the world's answer is more money, is more stuff. You give them stuff and they'll be okay. You take care of this, you'll be okay. We make this area clean and pretty, and we turn our eyes away from those that are crippled. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ came for the crippled. See, because this man is a great picture of all mankind. Because all mankind is crippled, and what we have being crippled with is congenital. It was passed down from Adam to all of us. And all of us have a deadly disease. The most healthy person on earth is walking around with a death sentence. And the death sentence isn't this body will pass in 70 years, 80 years, 100 years. The death sentence is there's sin in the life of that person. And the Bible tells us that the wages of that sin are death. Not of the body, but of the soul. That this person has a disease and in humanity, all the wisdom of humanity, all the great designs of humanity, all the beauty of humanity. As you, some of you may know that I come from an Italian background. And I remember, I think I've told this story before, but Italians like their pretty stuff. They like design, you know, they're everything's got to look right. And one time years ago when we were in business, we were making some different furniture designs, and we hooked up with this Italian factory in Italy. So they came over, and the Italian guys came here. And my brother and I had to take them out for the day, you know, show them around as we're talking about possibly selling their products. And they went in to the, help me, Rob. What's the Congress place where they signed the Declaration of Independence? Why am I drawing a blank? Thank you very much. And we took them through the tour. And as we're going through the tour, I hadn't been there in a long, long time. And as they're going through the tour, I'm feeling patriotic. I'm feeling good. I'm feeling like, you know what? This is the country, what we were born. Yeah, and I'm feeling good. And we walk outside and we say to the two Italian guys, what you think? And their first response was, why did they paint that room that color blue? It was awful. It was offensive. And man's idea so many times is to paint something pretty, to make it feel good, to have something that covers over all the death that surrounds them. And what we need to know is mankind has no answer to the sin problem. As pretty as they want to make us look, as much makeup as we want to apply to ourselves, we all are deemed and only have one thing to look forward to, and that's death. That's not a very nice thing to say, Ken. That's really lousy to say. It makes me sad. It's already snowing outside and dark. I'm one of the few that toughed up and came here, and you tell me that? But here's what we have. We are dead in our sins, but there's hope. See, what we have to bring to this world is that hope. And the hope has nothing to do with just fixing the broken leg or fixing the broken wallet. The hope we have to give is to save mankind from eternal damnation. And that hope only comes through Jesus Christ. And I think what happens so many times is our focus gets wrong, and we think we need to take away the pain in this world. But the ultimate and full job of the church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is death, but there is hope in Jesus Christ. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And what you need to do is turn from your sin and accept what Jesus Christ has done. Look what happens here. This broken man comes in. He's asking for alms. He says, Peter and John come up to him. And he asks them, give me something. Food, money, whatever it is. And it says, they fixed his eyes on him, and John and Peter, and they said to him, look at us. Now for us today, if you're walking through Center City, Philadelphia, what have we all been trained to do? If you see somebody who's begging, who's homeless, who wants something, what are we all trained to do? Right? Look down. Don't smile. Don't show any emotion. Show them like you're just dead and you walk on by. Right? We turn away from it. Now look, there's some wisdom in that because we know there's some issues there. I understand that. But now Peter looks at this man and he says, look at us. And they fix their eyes upon him. And that struck me, because when I think of Peter, when he was denying Jesus, after he denies him a second time and that rooster crows, do you remember what the scripture tells us happens? Jesus looks at him. Now, many of us, we know, would give that look of, you disgust me. You said you'll die for me. A little girl says you know me. And you curse my name? But I don't believe that's the look of the Lord. I believe the reason Peter went away crying is because when the Lord looked at him, he looked as only the Lord can, right through his eyes, down deep into his soul. And he gave him that look of love, that look that says, Peter, I told you, I know. Look at us. So many of us have turned our eyes away from looking at God. So many of us are caught up in so many other ancillary things in this world that we forget to look at God. How can we be expecting God to do great things when we never look at the Lord? How can we expect God to work in the lives of people when we don't care about those very people that he wants to save? And what happens is so many times, because we don't look at him, our view of this world gets hardened. The way you have a soft heart for those outside that need Jesus Christ is to look at Jesus Christ and remember what he did for you. When I remember that I am a sinner, that I deserve nothing from God, but that he gave me, a sinner, everything, how can I not look at that world that's out there that doesn't know him without that look of hope for them in Jesus Christ? Look at us. And Jesus says, look at me. Jesus says, come unto me. Jesus tells us all the time, it's me, it's me, it's me that you have to see. Come and look at me. And they say, look at us. And he gave them attention. He thought, wow, nobody really usually talks to me. Wow, these guys are actually going to talk to me. Maybe they got something good. Maybe they're going to give me a good gift today. maybe that whole thing of walking into church and seeing me out here during a time of festival is good. They're going to give me a good gift. And Peter says, silver and gold I do not have. Now I wonder, once he said that, if the man just cut off. Silver and gold I don't have. What do you got? What are you going to give me? What do you got? Silver and gold you don't have. Why are you wasting my time? Silver and gold I do not have. Come on now. You see what I am. You see that I can't support myself. And you're going to tell me you don't have anything to give me? How many people, as you're going through something, or someone in your family is going through a sickness, or someone in your family is going through a tough emotional time or a tough financial time, and God doesn't seem to step in at the time you want him to and the way that you want him to? How many of you have ever said, God, I don't get you? How many of you have ever said to the Lord, not out loud and definitely not in church, but how many times have you said to God, if my child was suffering that way and I could do something about it, I would? I know you guys don't say it. It's the people that aren't here that say those things. But we struggle because God is sovereign. See, here's what you have to understand. It says this guy was brought every day to the temple, to the gate. Every day somebody dropped him off there. Well, you know who walked by the temple gate all the time? Jesus. Jesus, not long before this in Matthew, it says, by the way, the Pharisees had made a rule, misinterpreting scripture, that said if you were lame or hurt or blind in any way, you can't come into the temple grounds because you would defame it with your illness. So this man could never get further than the gate. He could never go inside. There was no hope for him. Jesus broke that. In Matthew chapter 12, we see Jesus takes the lame, takes the blind, walks them into the temple, and he heals them inside the temple grounds. And guess what the Pharisees do? What do you think their reaction is? Yes, human suffering is being taken care of. Yes, someone is doing the work of God. Praise the Lord. What do they say? Says they were indignant. How dare you break our tradition? How dare you break the customs we have? How dare you do church a little differently? How dare you do something in a different way? You are missing everything, Jesus. You need to die. But there's a good chance and there's a probability that Jesus walked by with lame people into the temple and he healed them and walked right by this guy on the way out. How would you feel? There's a good reason to believe that this man was there when Jesus overturned the money changers, when he debated the Pharisees, when he told them that they were blind guides, when Jesus had all these interactions. Jesus, this man who the poor people and the broken people loved because of what he did. But he didn't do it for him. The problem is, so many times we have such a wrong understanding of the purposes of God that we miss his point, and because we miss the point, we assess to God blame for something that he has no right to be blamed for. Why didn't God heal him? Why didn't Jesus heal him before? Well, the Lord's sovereign. That means everything that happens, he's over. There's no surprises to God. And sometimes what we see as bad things are ultimately fulfilling the purposes of God to turn it into something so wonderful that we never ever get to see. We look at someone who's crippled or lame or dying or has a heart condition or dying with cancer, and we see the suffering and we say, God, why don't you do something to alleviate suffering? And God looks down and says, I gave you my son. We have to have the proper perspective on these things. Luke chapter 10 tells us the story. Jesus sent the 72 out. He sent 72 disciples out. And it says, while they were out, they were had power over disease and demons. The Lord gave them that power. It says, when they came back, they were fired up. They returned with joy, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You come back praising the Lord, and he brings up Satan. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. See, we have such a misunderstanding of the purposes of God. Why did Jesus Christ come here? He came for one purpose. He came to die and to take the wrath of God upon him, the punishment that was meant for my sin and for your sin upon himself, so that we who believe in him and trust in him and follow him will have eternal life. That's why he came. But we want him to take away all the pain, all the suffering, all the emotional distresses every day. That's not what he's came to do. That's not the purpose of the Lord. We have to understand. They say, silver and gold I do not have. We got no money for you. But what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. There's a story, whether it's true or not, I don't know. Many of you may have heard it before. But there was a monk back in the 13th century who was walking with a Catholic cardinal. And the Catholic Church at that time ruled everything. There's the power of the zenith of their power and their might and their influence. And the cardinal pointed to the opulent surroundings and said to the monk, we no longer have to say, silver and gold, I have none. And the monk replied and said to the cardinal, but neither can you say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. See, missing the point. We feel that human suffering has to be taken away in order for us to do the will of God. We feel that if God doesn't meet the needs of me right now, he doesn't do what I ask him to do now, that God doesn't love me and there's nothing further from the truth. What Jesus was doing through Peter and John was taking this man and he was going to transform this man. Now he does it physically on the outside, right? It says, Peter speaks the name of Jesus. It says Peter reaches down and he grabs him and he lifts him up as the Lord, obviously by the power of the Holy Spirit, prompted him to. And he lifts him up. And it says as he's lifted up, the ankle bones snap into place. Things just fall into place perfectly. Everything's there. Strength returns to his legs. A man who could never, ever, ever had walked, his legs completely atrophied. He'd never used it, never knew how to walk, jumps up and starts dancing around and leaping around. Because the Lord's touch is transformative. When the Lord does something, he does it perfectly. And he does it well. And I think what we all lack is faith in many cases. Do you remember when Jesus was healing one of the man's son? And he says to the man whose son he's going to heal, do you believe? And the man says, yes, but Lord, help my unbelief. Right? And I think all of us, if we're believers, are in that position. Because I don't think any of us have perfect faith. But what we have to say is, Lord, why do I place my limitations of who you are because I've created you in my image? Why do I place that upon him? That's the danger. God is sovereign over all things. Does God heal people today? Yes. Who does he heal? Those he chooses to. Why does he heal them? Because he's God. He's sovereign. And what we think is evil, God says is good. Many of you know of Joni Erickson, Johnny Erickson Tata. She was a 17-year-old girl who just was recently saved, dove into a lake head first. It was a shallow lake, hit her head, spinal cord completely shattered. She was paralyzed from the neck down. Johnny Erickson, for years, you want to talk about reading someone who has a relationship with the Lord. Read some of her things. But recently she wrote another book. And they asked her a question and said, kind of, what have you found out? You know, it's 40-some years later, Johnny. What have you learned? And she says, for more than 10 years, I dealt with chronic pain, which is very unusual for a quadriplegic like me. Piled on top of my quadriplegia, at times it seemed too much to bear. So I went back and I re-examined my original views on divine healing to see what more I could learn. What I discovered was that God still reserves the right to heal or not heal as he sees fit. And rather than try to frantically escape the pain, I relearned the timeless lesson of allowing my suffering to push me deeper into the arms of Jesus. I like to think of my pain as a sheepdog that keeps snapping at my heels to drive me down the road to Calvary, where otherwise I would not naturally be inclined to go. Jesus then goes on to say this, I want to stay in the habit of glancing at my problems and gazing at my Lord. That's what we should focus on. That's where our heart's desire to be, should be. Not worrying about everything, but gazing upon the Lord. I know as much as I hate trial and tribulations, I know as much as I hate going through anything that I deem difficult, I know for me, maybe not you, but I know for me that those things drive me to him. You know what drives me away from him? When everything's going good, when the bank account's full, when everybody loves me, when everybody tells me how great I am, when you tell me I'm the best preacher in the whole world, everything's great. But those things tend to drive me to me and away from him. The church today, we should use our money to help those in need. We should help those. You know, James tells us, what good is it if you say God bless you to somebody when they need a coat and you don't give them a coat? We have that command from the Lord to help where we can. But so much of the church today has forgotten the core message with that. The core message is we don't serve everybody socially without telling them through that the hope that they have is in Jesus Christ. What good is it if we leave human suffering for a temporal time and they go to hell? That's not the church's job. We need to show Christ as we serve others. And showing Christ is they need him. They need him as Lord and Savior. So he goes on, I don't have you. Get up and walk. So the man gets up and walk, and I want you to see what this man does. It says he leaps up. He stood and he walked and he entered the temple with them walking and leaping and praising God. He does three things there. He goes in the temple with them. He follows them. You know, what did we hear last week? We should follow the apostles' doctrine, right? He's going to link himself with those that know Jesus Christ. Really important. He immediately took what God gave him, his new legs, and he uses them. So many times God gives us things and blesses us with gifts, but we don't use them for his glory. We use them for ourselves. And the third thing we see him do is he began to praise God. This was said by, what was his name? Sir Walter Mobley. He said, if one-tenth of what you believe is true, you ought to be 10 times as excited as you are. I don't know about you, and I do this. I at times have the Eeyore syndrome as a Christian. Everything's awful. Everything stinks. Life is so hard as a Christian. I just can't wait to go home. Lord, take me. But you know what? If God has saved your soul and God has left you here, we should be the people that have joy that the world can never understand. Because I don't have to fear what this world fears. I don't have to fear what anyone can do to my body. Because the Lord is the one who has my soul. And if we truly believed as Christians this word and the promises of God, we should be joyous. It should be okay for us to be excited. I don't know about you. Look, I'm a reserved person. I'm laid back. I don't get excited over things. I love sports. I watch games. I don't just run around screaming. They score a touchdown. I'm like, yeah, that's me. Like, woo, good job, way to go. That's just how I am. But when I'm here talking about the Word of God, I get excited. And I'm not excited because I believe that there's people listening to me. I'm excited because I know the power of the Word of God. And I know the Word of God is life-changing. And I know the Word of God saves. And when we have that joy and understanding, how can we not get excited when we talk about the things of God? How can we not be excited to praise God, to come together and to lift up the name of Jesus? To stop looking around at what everybody else thinks and look unto Him, to the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what this guy does. He goes into the temple for the first time, and he doesn't go in all dignified as the Pharisees want him to be. He goes in jumping and leaping and praising the Lord. God expects us to praise Him. That's got to be in our brains. He expects that. When He heals the 10 lepers and they all go away, only one comes back who's a Samaritan, who's a foreigner, and he comes back and he says, where are the other nine? Then they come back to give praise to God. When God saves you, you should get excited. When you share your testimony, what God's done for you, there should be a passion in it, because if you believe it, you've been transformed from death unto life. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater that can happen to us. So as we look at this story, we see God doing a great miracle. We see God healing someone. We see now someone coming in to give the right praise that God deserves. We're going to next week see Peter give a sermon, and then we're going to see persecution hitting the church. The Holy Spirit is truthful to us about the experience as a Christian. Joys followed by heartache. Peace followed by disruption. But what keeps a Christian different than everything else is when our eyes are squarely focused upon Jesus. Don't let us have the world drive us to take our focus off Christ, but let us take it to drive us to Christ. So no matter what you're going through this morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the hurt you've had. I know as Christians, the church is hurt, and the church being the people. We've all been hurt by the church and people in the church. I know as Christians, we all have been sick. I know as Christians, we all have had financial troubles. I know as Christians, we all have emotional troubles. I know as Christians, we actually can be anxious at times. I know all these things are common. I don't know what you're going through right now, but I know that the answer that Peter gave this man is the answer that I'm going to give you. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus. There's salvation, eternity, joy, hope, peace, all wrapped up in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, I thank you that as we come into the here today, Lord, as we come to church, Father, we come with all different things going on, each and every one of us, Lord. We can bring in so much stuff with us, Lord, but today I pray that we remember that no matter the circumstances, that our eyes need to squarely be focused on you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would realize there's no hope for them, that they have a sin problem, and there is no answer to that sin problem apart from what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And for any believers here today, those that are suffering, Lord, whatever they're going through, Father, I pray your blessing. I pray in the powerful and holy name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would work amongst your people, that you would bring peace into turmoil, that you would bring love into somebody's life who's never experienced love. For those that have had bad relationships with their fathers and have seen that the fatherly love not be what it should be, that they would experience the true love of our Heavenly Father. And today, Lord, I pray that this church's desire would be around your word, would be around fellowship and communion with you, would be around our prayers to you, that our hope would be in nothing else but in the precious name of Jesus Christ.